Today's reading is taken from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. It's on page 883 in the Pew Bibles. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there was staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "Oh, they've had too much wine."
Friends, let me pray as we look at God's word. God, please speak to us from your word today. Help us to understand the ministry of your Spirit, the coming of your Spirit, and all it means for us. And help us to be filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, that we would bring glory and honor to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, Jason is a fellow pastor I've met a number of times. He pastors a large church in Queensland. I was up there a few years ago for a conference, and he told us the story of a man who'd visited his church. He said at the end of one of their services, this man came forward at the invitation to give his life to Christ. He said he looked a mess, dirty, smelling, shaking, and at least drug addicted. Jason said that as I prayed for him, I had doubts that God could change him. You know, one of those times you think, "Oh Lord, please do something." He said, "But it just seemed too far from God, and I doubted that we would ever see him again. But I prayed, God calls me to pray, that God would do his transforming work." A few weeks later, he said, a large church, a few thousand people, so he doesn't see people all the time, and multiple staff. He said, "I saw him turn up to church a few weeks later. I did not recognize him. I just did not recognize this man, even though I'd seen him, I talked to him, and I prayed for him. He looked and smelled different. He dressed differently. There was an air of confidence in that man. There was a joy in God in this guy. He, in time, joined their welcoming team. A few weeks later, he said, I saw him come in with a gorgeous and stunning woman on his arm, with a smile from ear to ear," he says. God had taken a lost, broken man and made him new. God had forgiven his sins and placed his empowering spirit within him. Do you believe God can do that? Do you believe God can take even someone who seems so far from God and transform them into the image of Jesus? Friends, we need to believe that. And Acts chapter 2 reminds us that there is a power beyond ourselves who is the Holy Spirit who can affect that transformation in the lives of men and women. And God gives us his Spirit for new power for witness, but also for life transformation. In Acts chapter 2, the disciples finally arrive at the day they've been waiting for, the day that Jesus told them to be prepared for. He said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Wait. Something incredible is about to happen. Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus, as we saw last week, has ascended into heaven. He said his final words. He gets taken to heaven. We're told that he will return in the same way. But now, while he's away in heaven, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to empower us between the first and the second coming of Jesus to undertake his mission of worldwide evangelization, of reaching the nations for Christ. That's the period between the first and second comings. That's where we are, right here. Now, Pentecost was also called the Feast of Weeks. It was one of the three main festivals of Judaism. The festival would attract large numbers of pilgrims to Jerusalem. So people would gather, they would travel for this festival. It was so named because it occurred 50 days after Passover, and in the Greek, Pente is the root for 50. Pente means five. Originally, Pentecost celebrated the conclusion of the barley harvest. First cuttings of the harvest were kept, made into bread, and then offered at the completion of the harvest. Though as time went on in Israel's history, Pentecost came to commemorate the giving of the law of Moses on Mount Sinai, following the Passover when the redemption of the people of Israel from Egypt was remembered. And I think it's lovely and how it's appropriate that the event that was going to propel the gospel to the ends of the earth took place at a time when people from the ends of the earth were now in Jerusalem. He's going to tell them to go everywhere, but God said, gives you a foretaste of that, brings the crowds in, and they get a taste of the gospel going to the ends of the earth. It was the inauguration of the new era of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit would empower us to proclaim the authentic Jesus to our city, our country, and to the ends of the earth. Without the Holy Spirit, Christian discipleship and witness would be inconceivable, even impossible. And Pentecost has been called, and rightly so, the first revival. Love to have been there on that day. What about you? It's a bit frantic. Half the people will tell you you're drunk. Other people would be amazed. It'd be almost chaotic, hearing all these voices in different languages going everywhere. Something like looks like wind and something like flames of fire, and we'll get to that in a second. It's a visitation of God at a specific time in history that everyone becomes aware of. The community's aware of it. No one misses out. Often in revivals across the nation or across the globe at different times, there's such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that I was reading of some revivals where people who were normally drunkards and just somehow ended up in church, the whole town was coming to the church, and revivals went night after night of preaching and prayer and life transformed, that when God visits in a specific way. And this is maybe that first revival. Strange physical phenomena, a deep conviction of sin, verse 37, 3,000 conversions, verse 41, and a widespread sense of awe were all signs of revival. Everyone was looking around, and we'll come to the second part of the chapter next week. Something spectacular was happening. So let's have a look at it specifically. Number one, there's three strange phenomena on the day of Pentecost. And sometimes Christians will disagree and debate about some of what happens about the Holy Spirit and who he is and what he does and how he works and so on. So it's important that you are clear in what this text is saying and what it's not saying. There's probably 120 of them, Acts 1:15, gathered together in one place. Then suddenly some strange things happened. A visitation of God in wind and fire. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. You're sitting there and it's like, what is that? They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire, so their seats, they feel something in terms of the wind, that then they see what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Well, the sound like the blowing of a violent wind filled the whole house. It represented, I think, the Holy Spirit coming. You may not be aware that in the Greek, the word for wind and spirit is the same word, pneuma. So maybe God's blowing the wind in a symbolic way of saying the Spirit is now coming. The Spirit who brings new life. Secondly, it appeared to them what seemed to be tongues of fire. Well, in the burning bush of the book of Exodus, fire is a symbol of the divine presence. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. Burning, and this is the Lord speaking to Moses. When John the Baptist speaks, he associates the Spirit with fire as a means of cleansing and judgment. God is present to cleanse and to judge. So those two combinations tell you there's a visitation of God. But then they speak in a more unusual phenomena, speak in other tongues. Now, I've called them unlearned languages. The reason for that will be made clear. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What are these other tongues or languages? Well, we can work it out from the response of the listeners. Let's have a look at that again. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them speak in our own native language?" And we have the list of the places where they've come from. We hear them, what are they doing? Declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues, in our own languages. The Greek word here is glossa. They speak in another language or a tongue. But in Jerusalem during Pentecost, we have God-fearing Jewish pilgrims from 15 different areas listed in verses 9 to 11. It is estimated that the population of Jerusalem, normally 55,000 in the first century, would increase dramatically to over 200,000 people gathered for this festival. Jews from 15 different language groups, hearing 120 believers declare the wonders of God in their own mother tongues. Again, the word is glossa here. Now, let me say this event is quite different from what is typically labelled as tongue speaking in Christian gatherings in Pentecostal churches today. Right? What is happening today is normally unformed, unintelligible language that's like a spiritual language. It's not unlearned human languages. This tongue speaking was the Holy Spirit enabling each of the 120 to speak a language without ever having learnt that language. Now that is a strange phenomenon, don't you think? Now, you ever felt like you'd like to have another language? Certain places. I was at a wedding reception yesterday and it was Indians and Sri Lankans and the odd Greek, one of us. There's one Chinese fellow and there was a Vietnamese guy, old friends. Because they were all from the western part of Sydney. And every so often, I noticed the Indian young people next to me, they did what I used to do as Greeks. When you didn't want everyone else to hear what you're saying, we broke into Greek. Didn't we, Harry? It's Teddy's grandfather there. Nice to have you here, the family. Harry and Jackie, by the way, were converted through the same ministry I was converted in Maricopa. But you said, it's nice to have another language, but they're hearing them speak in another language, and what are they doing? They're declaring the wonders of God, verse 11. What else would you do when the Holy Spirit comes upon you? Let me tell you, if the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're not going to talk about how great you are. You're not going to talk about how successful you are. You're not going to talk about how many houses you have. You're not going to talk about which holiday you'd like to go to. You're not going to talk about how beautiful your children and how excellent they are and no one has children like you. Right? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you declare the wonders of God. First thing you do is declare the beauty of God. And for us, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we speak about God's love and his forgiveness through the cross. We talk about fellowship with God. We talk about fellowship with one another. We thank God. We declare the wonders of God, the Creator, the Savior, the Redeemer. And these Jewish people, declaring the wonders of God, they're going back to deliverance from Egypt. They're going back to being chosen as God's holy people. The God who has persevered with them despite their failings. They declare the wonders of God. And you know when you declare the wonders of God, as I did yesterday at a wedding ceremony, full of Indians and Sri Lankans, and most of them were Hindus, you get a mixture of responses. For some, there's bewilderment. They're amazed and perplexed. What does this mean? God maybe is in this. Maybe God is doing something, right? Someone has said they're bewildered, literally stopped in their tracks, or utterly amazed, literally swept off their feet. Amazed and perplexed. They find it incredible, inexplicable. Because these believers are speaking in tongues were known to be Galileans. They didn't have a good reputation. They were the uncultured ones. I won't link them to any part of Sydney. They said they had difficulty pronouncing gutturals, had a habit of swallowing syllables when speaking, so they were looked down upon by the people of Jerusalem as being provincial, the country folk. And here they are speaking. Here they are speaking in languages they've never learnt. And then there are others who mock them. Some, however, made fun of them and said they had too much wine. Anyone ever mocked you for your faith? Yeah, don't tell me about that. You're nuts. You're crazy. You believe in fairies. Believe in genies. Come into the real world. Even when they see a life transform sometimes, they think, what happened? Oh, he just got religious. But can you not see the change and the better person he is? Oh, yeah, it's all in his head. They mock the visitation of God and the work of God. Implication for us today. Firstly, intimacy with God and joy in worship. There's a beautiful intimacy we can now enjoy with God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Paul says in Romans 5, verse 5, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. When you become a Christian, God places Holy Spirit within you. There's a joy in that. And John Wesley said one of the best ways to express that joy, and we've done it this morning with great gusto. It's great to see you singing up this morning. And even, we never told you that second song, we'd never done it here before. The Goodness of God, you may have heard it on the radio and we've been doing it at night. That's why some of you didn't know it, by the way. That was a new song. We should have told you that was a new one. We were declaring the goodness of God, weren't we? In our songs. John Wesley said, singing is as much the language of holy joy as praying is of holy desire. You pray and you seek the Lord to work. That holy desire and singing is the language of holy joy in the presence of God with his people. God is here. Paul connects singing directly with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. See the link. Sing, give thanks. Archer Fernando is a Sri Lankan theologian. I met him a number of years ago when he was speaking in Sydney at Morling College at our preaching conference. He has a commentary exposition on the book of Acts. He says, we as Christians must constantly seek to recapture what Pentecost signified. Vibrant intimacy with God and joyous worship that ensued from it. It must include our heart and our soul, not simply our minds. But friends, one of the dangers of the subjective experience of singing and being here and being in that moment on a Sunday is that you forget that you need to be in that moment on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. The sense that you walk with Jesus every day. You walk with Jesus every moment. Whether you're shopping, whether you're dropping your kids off to school, whether you're in the office, whether you're on an aeroplane flying somewhere, in your car driving, there's a sense of you wake up in the morning and you say, God, I'm available. God, I'm surrendered. God, what are we doing today? And friends, that's part of knowing Christ and being filled with the Holy Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit. So when those moments come, you can speak of him. Paul says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That is your true and proper worship. Sing, yes, holy joy, but let it flow out into holy living. I'm saying like believers have a new power for ministry, fully and forever equipped. We talked a little bit about that last week. Powerful witness in personal relationships and weekly ministries and special events. Next Sunday night, another young woman, Emma Barrett, will be testifying and be baptized. Or another one of our men and new believers, Anthony, who's planned to be baptized on November the 24th. We're praying that God will keep saving people as we take the gospel, as God convicts them of sin and they come to faith. Through Alpha, through Bible studies, through personal witness. Now, I don't think I mentioned it at this service last week. I mentioned it at 11, but I had a guy come in to measure blinds for the back room in the manse. And then I said, by the way, you need to make the invoice to Nawi Baptist Church and not to me, because this is a church property and the church pays for it. And then he worked for a little bit. Then he said, so tell me, so I go to the Catholic Church, the Maronite Catholic Church. And we talk about that. And he said, so can you quickly tell me the difference between a Catholic and a Baptist? You know when the Bible says, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have? Because you never know when those questions are going to come. The next 2 or 3 minutes, I describe some of the differences. Describe my background, how to come to an understanding of salvation by God's grace through faith alone. And what that looks like, my family. Be ready. Yesterday, as I shared a very brief message at a wedding ceremony in the Hawkesbury Country Retreat or Estate, 1 hour and 6 minutes from here. Beautiful location. 150 people gathered. 2 people have just recently become Christians and baptized and making commitments before God and their family and some friends. I could just say a few things. I want to keep it short and punchy, but I want to remind them, even in a public setting, that they now follow a God who loves us so much that he stepped into human history, that he lived, the Son of God lived on this earth. The Son of God cared for the poor and the oppressed. The Son of God healed the sick, raised the dead, forgave sins. And that Son of God died on a cross for our sins and rose again from the dead. I'm just repeating what I said to them. I didn't have to say much more than that. Need to get that little bit of word out to a group of essentially Hindu background people. You have new power for ministry. Be ready for it. And thirdly, a new unity exists in the Spirit, transcending racial, national, and linguistic barriers. God could have brought his message to the crowd in Greek. Greek was a common language of the day. God, why don't you just bring it in Greek? Help all these Galileans speak fluent Greek so everyone could understand them. He didn't. He said, let me go a step further. I can do that. But let me just do another party trick, in a sense. Let me get these guys in a miraculously speaking other languages they've never learnt to present the gospel. And friends, and the nations come into Christ. Once we get to the book of Revelation, we see in heaven a great multitude from every tribe, nation, and language. And friends, one of the joys of serving in Sydney, in Nawi, is because we have the nations gathered together in worship. It's one of the great joys. But fourthly, we all must expect rejection and mocking as Spirit-filled believers. And this comes up right here as the Holy Spirit falls. I heard of a young Muslim woman who came to faith, not further than 10 minutes from here. When her brother found out that she had a Bible hidden in her room and she confessed to being a Christian, she was beaten by her family. She escaped and was placed in a halfway house. Sometimes happens even here in Australia. A Sri Lankan evangelist I mentioned, Ajith Fernando, he said, once I had to speak at a big rally, thousands of people. I got up. The enemies had turned up. I started to preach. After 1 minute, they all stood up and started applauding, telling me to finish. Well done, sir. You can get off now. At Dulwich Baptist Church, I was just remembering old days when I was working with our youth group. There's a fellow who moved next door in a block of units. He decided to move next door to a church because churches are dead and nothing ever happens, so it's quiet. He so thought. Now, this was only a small church, Dulwich Hill Baptist, but we had a youth group on a Friday night. 20 or 30 rowdy, non-churched teenagers. He used to come over and tell us to keep quiet at like 7:30, 8 o'clock. I said, mate, it's only 8 o'clock on a Friday. I'm not sure you can tell us not to make any noise in a church hall. And one day we had a live band. We hosted a combined church band. So the sound guys are there and they're blasting out and this guy's coming in and fighting past everyone and pulling out the wires and turning off the machines and sound gear. No, you can't do that, sir. We're trying, because we're Christians, we don't hurt people. We're trying to move them out quiet. Sorry, sir, you know, it's a youth group. It's only 8:30 at night. It's Friday. Here's a shift worker and so on. Like so many weeks came and pestered us trying to run a youth group. You don't know where the enemies will come from. By the way, he did move after a period of time, I discovered. I said, where's the guy who used to complain? He complained about a neighbour upstairs running a party was too loud. That neighbour wasn't a gentle Christian. I won't tell you what happened next. The guy decided to move out. But there'll be enemies in different ways. Jesus said, remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. Friends, in my 20s, I used to have a car with a fish sticker on the back. Anyone ever have those? You pagans. Did you love Jesus at all? In my generation, when we became Christian, we put the fish sticker on the back. It was a sign that you're a Christian, if you didn't know. And they'd have the Greek letters inside, Ichthus. It stands, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Saviour, in the Greek. And I'd just come home from soccer training, covered in mud probably, and my uncle was at my parents' home. And he looked at me, he said, I hear you have a fish sticker on your car. That's an evangelist symbol. That's an evangelical symbol. Why do you have it? Be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. Okay, God, you've given me this opportunity. So I started to answer some of the questions. My auntie started to ask some questions. And my uncle started to ask some questions. I explained in Christianity, I explained that the fish symbol was started by the early Greek Christians, by the way. Because what would happen in the catacombs and other places, if you weren't sure whether they were Christians or enemies, someone would draw half the fish. If they're a believer, that's the code, it's the symbol. The other one would complete the fish. You knew your brothers and sisters in Christ. You might try that with each other. And I was able to then take them to history and then start to speak about Jesus. After a while, my auntie said, where did you learn all this stuff? And then my brother said, where'd you get all that Greek from to answer their questions? Sometimes the Lord brings all that you know together and empowers you to answer the questions and speak. Jesus says something like that about people when you're arrested and put in prison. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak. Do not be afraid. Finally, what about speaking in tongues today? Well, in Acts chapter 2, they all spoke in recognizable human languages. As I read 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, the tongues seem to be something different, some form of supernatural heavenly language. Do people speak in tongues today? I would say yes. Some would disagree. They would say they're different to the first century tongues. Do all Christians speak in tongues? No. The gift of tongues is one gift among many, and it's up to the Holy Spirit to distribute the gifts, the Bible says. It says all these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and it gives them to each one just as he determines. But that is another whole topic for the future. Let me conclude. Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, teaches us, encourages us to enjoy intimacy with God, to be empowered by God for ministry and mission, to recognize that we are now part of an international community of God's people, and we are to expect amazement as we share the gospel, and also rejection as we share the gospel. But trust that God will do his work by his grace, by the Holy Spirit, to save his people. Let me pray. Lord God, we do pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and we'd be led by your Spirit, be alert and conscious of your Holy Spirit as we live for you each day. God, that we would be ready to testify to your great wonders, to testify to your transforming work, to testify to the beautiful gospel message of Christ, dead but risen again, and forgiveness and new life. Lord, as we've seen people's lives transformed this year, we pray that you will continue your good work as we baptize people, as young people come and trust in you. We pray, Lord, for a wonderful movement of your Spirit, a visitation of God in this place. Lord, blow us away, we pray. Surprise us, shock us by your visitation in bringing life and salvation. We surrender to you. Do your work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.